As a young man, Winston Churchill attended Harrow, a prep school in Britain. He finished at the bottom third of his class, and his teachers said he has very little promise to amount to anything. That's good news. There's hope for every one of us. He went on to graduate from the university and do his military service. He was twice elected Prime Minister of England. And during World War II, his leadership gave courage to the people during their darkest hours. Later in life, he was invited back to that same prep school to speak to the students, and the headmaster told the students, he is an incredible orator, so make sure you have plenty of paper and take lots of notes. He stood up to speak, and his speech was very brief. He said, young men, never, 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 never give up. That was it. Nothing more, but impossible to forget. And in those eight words, Winston Churchill gave the secret of winning at life. You see, more than talent or training or luck, it takes perseverance and courage to win. Ordinary people with extraordinary courage can change the world, and that's exactly what we've been reading about in the book of Acts, people that were ordinary that had the courage to change the world. And the question I want to ask is, what's it going to take for us to unleash the gospel of Jesus Christ all over this valley? It will take incredible amounts of courage. But it also, if we're going to do that, we must expect opposition. You see, Jesus promised that we would have to face opposition as Christians. In fact, in John 15, he said, listen, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because no servant is greater than his master. But the truth is, as American Christians, we face very little persecution compared to what other Christians all around the world are suffering. In our country, Christians are opposed in the media. Christian values are maligned in the courts. Christians are facing more and more opposition in the marketplace. In New York City, a judge recently ruled that churches can no longer rent schools for places of worship. That could have a profound impact all across the country. In New York City alone, it's impacted almost 100 churches. You see, we're now the visiting team, and people don't like the church, and because of that, we're going to face more and more opposition as we try to live out our faith for Jesus Christ. Church, you better be ready. But compared to the rest of the world, we still have it pretty easy. If you watch what's happening in Egypt, after Arab Spring and the backlash from the Muslim Brotherhood, many Christians are being persecuted and killed. Or in Nigeria, recently, hundreds, almost thousands of Christians were killed by a Muslim sect. In China, underground church leaders are being put in prison. In Canada, a while back, a pastor was told to stop preaching against homosexuality or he'd be put in prison for a hate crime. You see, you can be in the center of God's will. You can do the right thing and you can still face persecution. That happened to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. That'd be enough for me to quit. He said, I was constantly on the move. I've been in danger in rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. The Apostle Paul says, I have been persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in this book of Acts, we see that Peter and John are about to get persecuted because in chapter 3, they healed a man that was crippled from birth. And after the healing, the guy was running around praising God and large crowds began to come to hear them preach. And with those large crowds came all kinds of problems. You see, whenever God blesses, the devil shows up to oppose the work and silence the witness. Don't miss that. Whenever the church takes new territory for Jesus Christ, the devil shows up to cause division and problems and silence the witness of the church. If you have your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It says in verse 1,
The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Now, who were these people? This is the Sanhedrin. This was the same group from which Jesus appeared, and this was the same group of people that sent Jesus to the cross. How would you feel as Peter and John if you were brought before the same people to stand up for your faith? The Sanhedrin would be like the Supreme Court, the Oval Office, and the Senate all wrapped into one group. And so here they were. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. 2,000 years ago, when you preach Jesus is risen from the dead, it caused problems, and it still causes problems today. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law went to Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" In other words, they say, "Wait a minute, how are you able to perform this miracle?" Let me ask you, when your faith is challenged by your friends or the people in the marketplace or the group that you hang out with, how do you respond? Do you recoil in fear? Or do you step out in faith? And so they said, "Hey, Pete, where do you get this power? What name are you doing all this?" And Peter didn't recoil in faith. He stepped, or in fear, he stepped out in faith. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead.'" Whoa, that guy's got courage. You see, his courage came from walking with Jesus Christ and seeing him following the resurrection. His courage came from the Holy Spirit's power that was promised on the day of Pentecost, and that same power is available to you and I each and every day. And then Peter finishes with a very politically incorrect statement. Verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." In other words, he said, all roads don't lead to heaven. Salvation is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only one who can save you. That's a similar paraphrase to John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, believers and unbelievers ask different questions. I think unbelievers ask this question. You might want to write it down. It's not in your notes. I believe unbelievers ask the question, is the gospel true? Is the gospel true? See, if you're a Christian, you don't ask that question because you believe the Bible is the Word of God. You believe Jesus did rise from the dead. You believe he is the only Son of God. But when an unbeliever comes and hears this, they say, "I'm not sure the Bible is true. I'm not sure that Jesus was a good guy, but I'm not sure he was the only Son of God." And so unbelievers are asking the question, is the gospel true? What do believers ask? I think we ask, is the gospel real? Is the gospel real? In other words, does the gospel make any difference in your life today? Is it real? Does the gospel help you more than materialism? Does the gospel help you more than status? Does the gospel help you more than your image? Is the gospel real and relevant to my life today? And so Peter and John, they didn't shy away from the truth. And neither should we. When we speak the truth in love, we should expect opposition. It happened to Jesus. It happened to his disciples. It's happening to Christians all around the world, and it should happen to us. So what do you do when you're faced with opposition and you're intimidated? Number two, you got to stand firm. Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see, Peter and John were not of the educated, Jewish, high-class people. They were what? Ordinary people with a lot of courage. And ordinary people with great amounts of courage can do extraordinary things. That shouldn't surprise us. Read all throughout the Bible. We see this happening again and again and again as men and women carry out the purpose of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says that phrase, they noticed they'd been with Jesus, I'm not really sure what that means. People disagree on that. It could mean one of two things. It could mean that when they said they took note that they had been with Jesus, they recognized them and said, oh, we remember you. You traveled around with Jesus Christ. The second meaning, which I believe is more accurate, is they took note that they had been Jesus. They understood you guys are sounding just like that Jesus guy. You're preaching the same way he preached. You're beginning to look a lot like him. I want to ask you, when was the last time that somebody said, wow, you're a lot like Jesus Christ? Because you see, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you will look like him. So what happened? Well, since they could see the man who has been healed standing there, there was nothing they could say. In other words, the evidence was right before them. So they ordered them to withdraw. Peter and John withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. They said, step out of the room. We're going to talk about this. What are we going to do with these men, they ask. Everybody in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny it. We can see it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called him in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the leaders were trapped. They said, you can't deny the miracle. This guy has been healed, but we can't explain the actions of where these guys got this power. They did not want to know the truth. They were trying to avoid the truth. And so they said, let's let this die a natural death. Let's hope this goes away. So let's threaten them and let's let them go. Let's silence them. And you know what? Same thing happens to us in the marketplace in our culture today. When you try to take a stand for Jesus Christ, the devil will do anything he can to silence the church. And how does the devil try to silence us as Christians? With fear and intimidation and the threat of lawsuits. And instead of intimidating Peter and John, it gave them more courage. They said, basically, bring it on. In verse 19, they said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. But we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Wow. You see, there comes a time in everyone's life as a believer when you must decide what side are you on. I want to repeat that. There comes a time in the life of every one of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to make a decision, which side am I on? That was the problem with the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, he said, I know you inside and out, and I find little to my liking. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. What's he saying? The Lord is saying, if he doesn't know where we stand, it makes him sick to his stomach. Because one day, we're saying, Lord, I'm a follower. But when we get with our friends the next day, we will not stand up for him at all. And he says, that really makes me sick to my stomach. And the same thing happens to you and I when our friends are with us one day and we don't know what they stand for the next day. Takes courage to make up your mind, which side are you on? Ordinary people who are willing to take a stand will do extraordinary things. You see, the church's task today is not just to survive. Our job is not just to struggle. Our job is to take our stand and succeed. We've got to play to win. Jude chapter 1, verse 23 says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. In other words, if you're a mature believer in Jesus Christ, other Christians' faith is wavering, hang in there and give them some slack. Show some mercy. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. In other words, if you see people going the wrong way, headed toward hell, snatch them, grab a hold of them, and bring them back. Show mercy to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. What does that mean? Our job as Christians is to hate sin, but love the sinner. See, Satan is alive and well. And we must expect opposition, and we must stand firm when we're intimidated. Number three, what should we do? We should pray boldly. Well, after further threats, they let them go. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Look over at verse 29. Their prayer, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, The place where they were meeting was shaken, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, when you and I are faced with opposition and intimidation, we got two options. We can either change our message to make other people feel comfortable, or we can call upon God to give us the strength to meet the challenge before us. What did they do? After their trial, they had a prayer meeting. Do you notice the pattern taking place here in Acts chapter 4? Preaching, pressure, powerful prayer. More preaching with boldness, more pressure, more prayer. More preaching, more pressure, more prayer. How do most of us pray today? Stop and think about your own prayer life. Do you pray for protection or power? Do you pray for comfort or courage? Do you pray for safety or success? Do you pray for your will or His will? Do you pray for blessing or boldness? I want to shoot straight. Most of the prayer meetings I'm in today in my life around Christians, rarely do we pray for boldness. We pray for somebody to get a job. We pray for somebody's sore knee. We pray for somebody's ingrown toenail. We pray for all sorts of things. And some of those are okay. Why in the world don't we pray for more boldness? You know why I think we don't pray for boldness? If you're not out sharing your faith where you're getting intimidated and pressured, you're not going to pray for boldness. But if you go to work every day and your friends are calling you out because you're a Christian and you're taking a stand and you're being made fun of and intimidated, when you come together, you will want to pray for more boldness to go back out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the early Christians, when they prayed to God, they didn't pray to God and say, "Oh God, please change my circumstance." They said, "No, God, give me the strength to endure the circumstance and make the best of it and keep on advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ." Philip Brooks said this: "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for powers equal to your task." In other words, let's not diminish God. Let's exalt Him for the task that we have. In other words, we could say we must pray as if everything depends upon God, and we must work as if everything depends upon us. Early Christians prayed instantly. First thing they did when he gets out of the threats, they go to their prayer meeting. The second thing, they prayed boldly, and God answered with more power. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and began to preach the word of God even more boldly. You see what happened? The early Jewish leaders tried to stop the church. They tried to intimidate them. But the opposite happened. Acts 1, it started out 120 men and women in the upper room praying, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were baptized. Acts chapter 4, it says 5,000 men were added to the church, probably counting women and children, probably grew to 12,000 people. The church of Jesus Christ could not be stopped. You can't stop a Christian with courage, and you can't stop a church with courage. So I want to ask you, are you facing challenges and decisions in your life where you need courage? It may not be sharing your faith in the marketplace. It may be a health issue. It may be a change of job. It may be trying to move from success to significance. All of us face different kinds of challenges in our life where we need courage and boldness. I want you to listen to the story of one of our members that had to make a similar decision about the change of his life, and it took courage.
Her first question to me was, "Is this something that we can do? Do you think financially we're capable of this?" And I said, "I don't know." My name is Brett Bloom. I'm 32. I'm the owner of the Arizona Cheer Factory and head coach of the Valley Flyers All-Stars. My wife always knew that I was passionate about coaching and that my goal someday was to open my own gym. So it wasn't a complete surprise to her when I said that I wanted to quit my job. I worked for the University of Phoenix as a training manager. I was responsible for all the new hire training for academic counselors. While I was at that job, I had promoted quickly and moved up the ladder. And so I was at church one weekend and Pastor Don was talking about going all in. And I'd always wanted to open my own gym, but I kept saying, oh, this isn't the right time, this isn't the right time. I kept avoiding it because I was afraid to step out. Knowing that you have a steady paycheck coming in is comforting. Knowing that you can pay your bills and you can afford to pay your mortgage and your car payments and things like that. So my number one opposition was and has always been fear, the fear of being able to provide for my family and take care of them to be able to have a comfortable life. But that day in church, I just was listening to what he said, and when he said go all in, that it just clicked in my head that this is what I need to do. The gym opened in May of 2011. We started with 24 kids that we brought over from our previous location. Since then, we've grown to 50 kids on team. At all of our practices, we do devotionals with the kids. We talk to them about who Jesus is. At our choreography camp, where they learn the routines that they're going to perform throughout the year, we had a guest speaker come in and talk to them a little bit more about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to give your life to Christ. So back in October of 2011, I was able to baptize 8 of our kids that actually are on our team and one of their siblings at CCB. Do I live an extraordinary life? I don't think so. I think I'm a pretty regular guy. I think an extraordinary life in the church's eyes is someone who isn't afraid to follow God's calling. That person that is able to walk in faith, that person that doesn't have fear of what everyone else thinks. For someone that wants to go all in, I would say you have to take that step in faith and trust that God's going to catch you. Life's always going to have its challenges, but once you put your faith in God, you know that He has a plan for you and He's going to take care of you and He's going to make sure that He uses you and all of the gifts that you have to glorify Him.
And all the decisions we make, no matter what it is, to change careers, to share our faith, whatever it is, we need courage. Someone has said, courage is not the absence of fear, it is the ability to act in spite of fear. I'll repeat that. Courage is not the absence of fear. We're still afraid, but we're not afraid to pull the trigger and act in spite of fear. Speaking of courage, a couple came rushing into the dentist's office, and the husband said, I need a tooth pulled, and I'm in a terrible hurry. I don't have time for the anesthetic. Just simply pull the thing. And the dentist said, wow, I've never seen such courage and bravery before in my life. Which tooth is it? And the man looked at his wife and said, honey, show him your tooth. I know they're bad, but you don't send me anything, so I just have to use what you send me. Let me try another one. Most people believe that Benjamin Franklin discovered electricity with his famous kite experiment, but the truth is, actually, a woman made the discovery possible. The real story was, one night Benjamin Franklin was lying in bed next to his wife, and he leaned over and whispered something in her ear, and she said, why don't you go fly a kite? Those are bad. I'm sorry. That's just the best I can do. What's the takeaway? Where do we get our courage? Where do we get our courage? If we want to go out and make a difference for Jesus Christ, where do we get our courage? I think there are at least 4 things that allowed ordinary believers to accomplish extraordinary things. Number one is fervent prayer. Again, fervent prayer, we're praying for boldness so we will not be intimidated. The early Christians were united in vision and purpose, and if a church is not united in vision and purpose, it's easy for the devil to divide. But you find Christians that are united in vision and purpose, and they are praying bold prayers, God can do incredible things. So I want to challenge you in your neighborhood groups as you meet week after week. What kind of prayers are you praying? What are you asking God for? Let's not be afraid to pray fervently with boldness. Number two, it was the life of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter and John spent 3 years seeing firsthand the courage of Jesus. And there's something about being around courageous people that gives us courage. Peter and John saw Jesus being intimidated and be challenged, and they said, wow, if he can do it, we can do it. I love to read the books of famous people and see the courage that it took them to endure defeat and failure and still become successful. If you have your Bibles, write down Hebrews chapter 11.
Hebrews chapter 11. And if you ever get discouraged or intimidated, you need to read Hebrews 11. You need to read the Bible. You know why? When we read the Bible, we're daily hanging out with courageous people that did extraordinary things. Hebrews 11 says, "Did I not tell you about Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets who shut the mouths of lions, who escaped the edge of the sword, who were tortured and refused to be released? Some faced jeers, flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in caves. They hid in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." He said, in this life, they didn't get what they wanted, but God had planned something better for us and for them. And that's why when you feel like you're intimidated at work, or you're intimidated at home or school, and you want to throw in the towel, you just open Hebrews 11 and read that and be encouraged by other people. Number three, I think we can get our courage from Holy Spirit power. The early Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit. Boldness is a gift that is given by the Holy Spirit. And if you say, "Oh, I'm not a very bold person, I'm pretty timid," then you need to pray for boldness from the Holy Spirit, because you will receive a power from the Holy Spirit that is greater than yourself. Number four, I think we get courage from other believers. Verse 23, it says, "Peter and John, as soon as they were released, they did what? They went right back to the home," which I believe was the house church. It was their own people. Courage is found in numbers. That's why I want you to be a part of a church like this. That's why I want you to be a part of neighborhood groups, because as we meet together, when we're struggling, when we're intimidated in our faith, when you have a group of people that pray for you and encourage you and hold you accountable, it will give you courage and it'll make all the difference in the world. I don't know about you, but believe it or not, you know one thing that gives me a lot of courage? When I travel around town and see CCV stickers and other cars, that gives me a lot of courage. When they're passing me, or by chance if I pass them, and I see a sticker, I realize, you know what? I'm not in this by myself. There is strength in numbers, and together we can impact this city and valley for Jesus Christ. Would you all stand up on both campuses? Would you stand up? I'm gonna ask you some questions, and see where we are. Church, are you ready to stand for truth? Yes. Are we ready to let people know which side we're on?
Yes.
Are we ready to get CCV stickers on our cars?
Yes.
Are we ready to suffer the consequences no matter what?
Yes.
Like Peter and John, let's take our stand for Christ with courage and let the chips fall where they may. As you remain standing, I want to share this with you as a challenge, as encouragement, that God wants to use us as ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I came across this years ago, and I'm not sure who the author is, but it says this: "I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I no longer need prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, or rewarded. I now lean by faith, love by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few, but my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. As a follower of Christ, I won't give up, shut up, let up, slow up, till I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. I must give till I drop. I must preach till all I know, and I must work till He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no problem of recognizing me. My colors will be clear. I am a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. May that be our declaration each and every day that we live. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge that we are ordinary, but you are extraordinary. And your Holy Spirit power within us can cause us to do more than we could ever think or ask or imagine. God, I pray that we would not be intimidated. We would not back down in the marketplace, but we would stand up with boldness and proudly proclaim that salvation is found in no one else except your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and who we are willing to lay it on the line and live for him. Lord, we acknowledge that our culture is moving farther and farther away from your word and from truth. And so it's going to take more boldness and more courage from those of us who call ourselves Christ followers. And so we pray that today we'd put a stake in the ground and we would say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm a sold-out follower of yours. It's in your name we pray. Amen.